Turn your Bible, John 14. So we'll pick it up in verse 8. Today we're going to look at the Lord and the Father. Amen. Philip said to him, "Show us the Father, and it will suffice us." And Jesus said to him, he said, "Look, if I've been with you all this time and you've not known me, Philip, he that has seen me, he has seen the Father. How sayest then, show us the Father?" Must have really frustrated the Lord where he was walking, because he knew. See, a lot of people get the idea that the Lord went around healing everybody. But the truth is, the Lord even himself admitted, "I can do nothing of myself," in John 5. Now, he could have came in his deity, but if he had done that, you would have never obtained to it. And the idea was for him to come in deity, but in our clothed in our humanity, God in a man's suit, amen? And so when he did this, notice what he says. He says, "Believest thou not," verse 10, "that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I speak unto you," he said in John 7, he goes, "My doctrine's not even my own. It comes from my Father." In John 5, he says, "The Son can do nothing," say nothing, "in of himself, but what he seeth the Father do." And he repeats it in verse 30. He says, "I can of myself do nothing." That is the Lord Jesus talking. Because he wanted to describe the relationship by which the kingdom of God would come. A lot of people think the kingdom of God is just going to fall out of the sky. It doesn't work like that. It works through a relationship of oneness. It works through a position of oneness. And the Lord came to demonstrate that position with the Father. He himself was absolute dependent upon the Father for anything to get done. You're going to see that today. I'm going to show you some insight. As the Holy Spirit showed me some insight with the Lord and the Father working together. It's pretty amazing. He says, "Believe me." He goes, "It's the Father that dwells in me that's doing these works." He said that. He said, "The Father doeth the works." That is a master key to the kingdom of God. Because if the Lord didn't come and do the works himself, you're not going to do it outside of him. Now, we all know that, but it wasn't that God just fell on him. It came by a union that he had with the Father, and he describes that union. He said, "Don't you believe that I am in my Father, and my Father is in me? He's the one dwelling in me, and he's doing the works through this indwelling." And he speaks of this in chapter 14, 15, 16, 17. We've been all over that last couple of months. And he repeats, he said, "Believe me that I'm in my Father, and my Father's in me," or "believe me for the very work's sake." Now I want you to turn back real quick to John chapter 10. And this is my question I started asking over the holidays. I said, how does this exchange takes place? I believed you're in the Father, and I believe the Father's in you, but I want to know how that exchange takes place. I want to know how that works. Because people think that's just automatic because he's the Lord. Listen, he was surrendered into the Father. Because when you know how that works, you have the key to the kingdom of God. Amen? How does that exchange take place? We know how to dwell in him. How do you get him to come dwell here? Amen? How did the Father come and dwell in him? We know where to dwell in him in the right hand of God, but how does the Father come and dwell here? Amen? Because he says that for you and I. He said, if you'll keep my word, my father will love you. And then we, my Father and I, will come and dwell with you. Make our abode, say abode, with you. That's what everybody wants. Amen? Believe me, it's what you want. Amen? Even if you don't know that's what you want, it's what you want. It's what everybody wants. It's what the world needs. God is awaiting the bridal company to come up to receive the fullness in this last hour. God's going to have a church that's going to walk in fullness. Say, that's us. And there's a lot of other people out there too, but you gotta be in hot pursuit of it. Amen. John 10, verse 37, he says, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. When he healed that man at the pool of Bethesda, he says, I work and hitherto my Father works. It was my Father that did that. How did he make that transition? Where the Father came and did that. Because when we know how he did it, you're going to know how he's going to do it in you. Because he said it in John 14. He said, believe me that I dwell in the Father, and that's the key. And the Father dwells in me. And the works that I do, you're going to do also. You're going to do it just like I'm doing it. Because I'm going to introduce you to this oneness, and I'm going to give it to you freely by grace. This glory that I hold with the Father of oneness, I'm going to give to you. And not going to give, he already gave it. Look at your neighbor and say, he gave it. We have it. It's a position of grace. Cannot be earned, deserved. It just simply has to be entered into. Amen. The key to all things, the key to the entire mystery of the kingdom of God, is the oneness. Amen. The union. You don't strive for union. You enter in. You have to accept. That's the hardest thing for a long time. First 15 years of my Christianity, I strove for that union. You don't strive for the things of the Father. You enter in by faith. You have to accept. It's been freely given. Amen. John 10, verse 37. If I do not the works of my Father, do not believe me. Notice what he said here. I love this. But if I do, though you don't believe me, believe the works. Say, believe the works. Now, here's what they were for, that you may know. Say, you may know. These works, when the dead were raised, the blind would see, the deaf would hear. These works that you may know. Say, you may know. And believe that the Father is in me and I am in him. Say, the Father is in me. That's how it's done. He's doing these works. He goes on to say, I myself can do nothing. But it's the Father that's doing the works. And the same Father's going to do these works again in these last days. Amen. In fact, when he said, teach us to pray, and we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer. I want you to go to Luke 11. Actually, not going to look at the Lord's Prayer. We're going to look at the Lord's Prayer life. Luke 11, verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, the Lord prayed. The difference between his prayer and our prayers is Father would answer his prayer. The Father's going to answer our prayers, but he knew how to pray. And so they asked him, when they saw him praying, he was praying in a certain place, if it just flowed freely, why would he have to pray? If the Father just did it through him and he didn't have to do nothing, why would he even pray? He had to pray. He had to make the exchange the same way you will. He knew how to enter into the Father and exchange himself. When he came out, it wasn't him anymore. It was the Father that came out. He knew how to enter in, lose himself in the Father. And when it came back, it wasn't him. It was the Father. That's the key. That's what's supposed to happen in prayer, by the way. Amen. As he prayed in certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. John taught his disciples, teach us to pray like you pray. Now, he just got through praying. So when he said, when he talked about the Lord's Prayer, he said to pray this way. He says, our Father which art in heaven. As we know, you go to Matthew, because we're going to look at some of his prayers today, of what happened when he prayed and then what happened and what happened in the prayer. But we know when he's talking about prayer, we understood that he says when you pray, enter in your closet. There was a position, enter in the inner sanctuary, shut the door, and your Father will be there. The first aspect of prayer, you're going to have to move into the presence of the Father. You don't pray from this jurisdiction. You start here, but you enter in. Say enter in. You have to go into where he is. Amen. You have to go into the presence of the Father. Effective prayer. Rule number one of effective prayer. You have to be in the presence of the Father. You have to be where he is. Amen. Say where he is. And then he said, pray, our Father which art here in heaven, hallowed be thy name. There is a fellowship, a union, a relationship. And whose Father he is? Your Father. God, I know him as Father. Amen. God, I know his love as Father. Know him as Heavenly Father. There's an intimacy. There's a union there. But what I want to get into today is, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. So thy kingdom come. How does that kingdom transfer from where it is presently in the right hand of God to the earth? Because he said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on the earth as it already is done in heaven. There's another key. The will of the Father has already been accomplished in heaven. Say, it's been done. Your life, your future, what we need from God has already been accomplished. Revival for this city, the salvation of this city has already been accomplished. It's already done. Satisfied in eternity. The Father is satisfied because the Lord Jesus already paid the price in full, already inherited the fullness. He's already accomplished the Father's will. Say, it's done. It doesn't need to be done again. See, the righteousness of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who's going to go up and bring him back down? Who's going to descend in the deep and bring him up? You don't have to do that anymore, because what he did was enough. There's no more to do. That is a rule of faith that it's already accomplished and done. Amen. We're not trying to get God to do something. We are trying to receive something he's already done. That is a huge principle. If you're going up trying, if your prayer life is trying to get God to do something, you're praying from the wrong position. You have to receive what he's already done. You have to identify the will. You have to identify where it is. Identify that it's already been accomplished. Once it's been identified, then it's received. Amen. That's my kingdom come. That's what we're trying to get. The kingdom already accomplished in the right hand of God. That kingdom to transfer here into the earth. That's the kind of prayer that has to be done. Amen. All that's done in the presence of the Father, in union with the Father. So with that in mind, I want to look at some of the Lord's prayers to the Father and what happened. Because there's some pretty big keys when you start looking at the Lord's prayer life. Amen. Let's look at a couple of them on the mount. Go to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that the Lord went into a mountain. So he went up into a mountain. Most time, because he went into a mountain, that's actually foreshadowing. You go up. But most time, he just did it to get away from the multitudes. The way he built his ministry is he'd run into a house and tell his disciples, tell no man I'm here. The way we build the ministries, we proclaim everybody, we're here. When you got the goods, they'll find you. When heaven's flowing, the world will find you. You don't have to go find them, they'll find you. The original apostles were actually ushers, and they're in charge of crowd control. They didn't have an easy job. Their job started early in the morning, and all they did was crowd control all day long. The multitudes pressing and pushing. I have a teaching called the press. Constantly pressing on. In fact, when that woman pressed into him through that crowd and grabbed his mantle, she pressed in. He said, who touched me? His disciples said, Master, the multitudes are thronging you like they do every single day. He goes, no, somebody touched me. Somebody drew the virtue out. That's what it was like being in his ministry. Even Judas, it said, sought opportunity to betray him in the absence of the multitudes. He wanted to betray him a long time before the Garden of Gethsemane, but he couldn't find an opportunity. So that's why he went up into the mountain. And he continued all night in prayer. Now, this particular one here doesn't tell us what happened in that exchange, although I'm going to share one prayer today that it'll show you what happened when he prayed to the Father, what kind of exchange was taking place. This just showed you the result of it. So he continues all night. Look at verse 17. And he comes down from the mountain. He's come down. He'd been in there all night with his Father. Now he's got something. Something happened in that mountain. Now remember what the Lord said. He goes, I and myself can do nothing. It is not I that doeth these works. It's my Father that doeth the work. Say the Father. When he went into that mountain, he exchanged who he was. When he came down, it wasn't him. It was the Father dwelling in him, ready for demonstration. That's where we're going to get, my friends. And he came down with him and stood in the plain, and the company of the disciples and a great multitude of people out of Judea and Jerusalem, from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon and Dallas and San Antonio, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude saw the touching, for there went what? Virtue out of him, and he healed them all. Say all. But the Bible, he said specifically in John, he goes, I don't do this. It's my Father that's doing these works. So whatever happened in that mountain, there was an exchange that took place, because when he came back down, the Father was in full force. Because do you not believe that I am in my Father, my Father's in me. He's doing these works. Do you not believe this? Can you not believe it's him doing these works? Something happened in that mountain. Something exchanged in that mountain. Now go to Mark 6, verse 46. Kind of same thing here. He sent his disciples away and he departed into a mountain to pray. Here he goes again in a mountain. This is there at the Lake Gennesaret. And when evening was come, now he's up in the mountain. He put them in a ship. Now notice what happens. They're on the waters. He's in a mountain and he's watching the whole thing. Now it's at night. Now he's watching this whole thing in the spirit because he's with his Father now. What he said, I can only do what I see my Father doing. Now here again, you're seeing the exchange of the kingdom of God. He departed the mountain to pray. When evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land and the mountain, and he saw them, what? Toiling. Say toiling and rowing. Here's what the disciples did when they get in a mess because the storms, they try to work harder. Working harder does not remove you from the storm. More toil does not cause your storm to become still. Position in God stills the storm. And only position in God. Being caught up in a storm, you will have no authority over it. You cannot have authority over something you're caught up into. You have to be awake. You cannot afford to be caught up in your storm. Storms come to all. I don't have to be in the storm just because it shows up around me. You can't afford to be caught up in your storm. You have to be caught up in the mountain of God while the storm. Because when you're caught up with God, you'll have authority over the storm. If you're caught up in the storm, you're going to be vexed a lot. There's one thing is guaranteed. In this life, you're going to have storms. Has anybody gone through at least a storm in this last year? Raise your hand. You're guaranteed in this world you'll have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome it. In me, there's peace. In the world, there's tribulation, but you don't have to be there. You can be there and not be there. You can be in him. Amen. See, because of that, he starts walking. He was going to walk right past them while they were toiling, rowing. They said, row harder, boys. You don't row harder to get out of your storm. You reposition. A lot of people in a lot of storms, when you're caught up into it and you have no peace, you're never going to have authority over it. You have to get out of that storm. You have to get into your position with God. Amen. Because the Lord was in position. He was going to walk right past them. He said he was just going to walk right past them until they noticed. He wasn't even going to say anything. He's just going to let them row harder. Because they were in a system he wasn't in. Now notice, he's walking on the water now, but he's not in the system they're in. They're in the middle of a storm, and he's walking right through it. He's walking through 4-foot waves. And they have no effect upon him. And he was going to walk right past them. They were in the same place, 2 different systems. You'll have to live your life freed from the systems of this world. You have to dwell with him where he is. Amen. And he said he was going to walk right past them. And they noticed him and they cried out to him. And he detoured. They cried out to him. He said, oh, okay. And he said, the Bible said, he stepped into their boat. And immediately the storm stopped. And they were shocked, astonished, amazed. You never had that kind of authority. See, people are looking for the authority of God. The authority of God would never fall on you when you're torn in the midst of a storm. It doesn't come that way. The authority of God comes from you dwelling outside of that storm's dimension. You dwell with God where he is. You dwell in the peace of God where he is. You dwell outside of those systems. In any other system, you'll never have authority over a system that has you bound in it. If you're being affected by a system, you'll never have authority over it. You have to escape out of that system. And then you'll come back with authority. See, Jesus came from a different realm. He was coming from a different place. He was coming from a place of his Father. And when him and his Father stepped in that boat, the storm was immediately still. You see that? That's why you cannot afford to live in the jurisdictions that govern this world system. You can't afford to be bound up in them because you'll never have authority. The people of God, even though God has delegated authority to us, if we're bound by the systems of the world, that authority will never operate. That's why God's calling us up. See, there was an exchange made. And then they get to the land of Gennesaret, and there's a huge revival, and virtue starts flowing out of him. You know where all that came from? He was in the mountain praying. Something happened. There was an exchange made. Now, I'm going to show you how that exchange was made. I'm going to show it to you in a place where the Lord showed me. And I want you to go to Matthew chapter 26. I'm going to show you the Lord was tempted in all points just like we are. People think, well, he's the Lord Jesus. He didn't go through things. He absolutely went through things. Except none of those things ever overrode him. But he had to surrender just like you did. Now, the Garden of Gethsemane gives us a little glimpse into the prayer life the Lord held with the Father. And I want you to see this because it was really amazing to me. Because he was about to take on the greatest calling of his entire history of mankind. He was going to take on the cross. And he, as you know, there was a major struggle for him in the garden. Now, let's pick this up and see what happened. Let's look at what was going on there. Because he gained victory in the middle of that garden, but it came with a price. He didn't get it the first time he prayed. Did you know that he had to pray 3 separate times to get that victory? And until he got the victory, he could not proceed forward. He won the battle of the cross in the garden. Say, he won it in the garden. But he didn't win it the first time he prayed. In fact, he had to pray 3 separate times. And I'm going to show this to you. Then you're going to see his victory. You're going to identify yourself and the things that we go through because you're going to see this exchange actually take place to where the Lord surrenders himself and the Father shows up. It's Matthew 26. Let's look at verse 36. It says, then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane. And he saith unto his disciples, sit here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Now, the weightiness of what he was about to do started resting upon him. It was a burden that he, in his own humanity, could not carry. And the weightiness began to come upon him. And notice what he says, and he said unto them, even the Lord in the middle of that is looking for comfort for men, but God the Father was going to have none of that. His disciples were not going to. There's a time in God that you're not going to find consolation with men. There's a time you'll get in the middle of a situation, you're not going to find comfort. It's going to come from God only. Sometime when you're in that situation, I need some comfort. I need help. And man, how many times have you ever been to a place where man can't help you? You look for it, but it just comes up empty. That right there is one of the greatest things God can ever do for you. To remove your dependency on the world and move your dependency on man. So you can move your dependency upon the Father. Because the Father wants an exchange that only he can do. It's in that exchange you're going to disappear and he's going to appear. You're going to come out of that place clothed not in you, but in him. And he said unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry with me, watch with me, pray with me. Even the Lord himself, he's needing his disciples to stand with. There's a time you need that, but the Father says they can't do this one. There's a time you got to go at it with God. Don't fear that time. Trust. When you're in a situation and man cannot help you, even your closest confidants can't help you, their words fall to the ground. Trust. The Father, not only going to be there for you, there's going to be an exchange made. And he went a little further. Sometimes you're going to have to go a little further. Say, how far do I have to go? I mean, he's under the weightiness of the cross. He's under the burden of the sin of the world's already starting to show up. The burden of what he must carry is starting to surround him, and he had to go a little further. Sometimes you got to go a little further. Sometimes your breakthrough is a little further in God. Not a lot further, just a little further. And he fell on his face. This is the Lord. And he prayed. This is the first time he prayed. Father, Abba, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. If it's possible, God, let this, if there's any other way to do this, he knew this cup, he was going to have to drink it. And the weightiness of it was coming on him. He said, let it pass, Father. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Even then, even when he said it, he was speaking in faith. He had not achieved the victory yet. He was still under the weightiness and the struggle of it. See, there's an exchange that takes place. Sometimes you and your will has to go in there. And what's coming out is not you. It's a bended will, a surrendered will, and when it happens, what comes out is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. That's what happens in prayer. It's an exchange. Sometimes it's not this dramatic, but sometimes it is. Everyone say, go a little further. And he comes back to his disciples. He hadn't got the victory yet. In verse 40, he findeth him asleep. That's the worst thing ever. When you're in a trial and you're in a storm and you're looking for people to help you and they're sleeping. It doesn't feel good. You want to rip into them. Don't you know what I'm going through? Can't you stand with me?
Sometimes when you're in a storm, you want somebody to stand with you, but the Father wasn't going to let anybody stand because he had to go at that one alone. That's painful sometimes. You have to bear up. Say, bear up. You find him asleep. He said unto Peter, could you not pray, Peter, 1 hour with me? Do you understand what I'm going through? He's looking for comfort. The Lord Jesus is looking to his friends. He is looking to them. Because he's feeling the weightiness of what he's got to do. And he hadn't got the victory yet. The worst thing you can ever do is walk out of the prayer closet when you don't have the victory. He would not have been able to take on that cross until he got the victory. He had to go back in. Sometimes you're not going to get it the first time around. Sometimes you got to go back in. Go a little further. Verse 41. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing. It's your flesh. It's weak. He was battling his flesh. He was tempted at all points yet without sin, but he knew he had to secure that victory. How do you know he secured it? I'm glad you asked that question. Verse 42, second time. He went away again. Say, he went away again. Sometime you're going to have to go a little further and you're going to have to go back in. Sometime you're going to come out and you don't got it yet. That's Texas. I don't got it yet. The worst thing you do when you don't have it is go out and try to make something happen. You can't do that at this level. You don't get that luxury of turning something on, some switch inside of you. You have to go back in. Say, go back in. He had to turn back to his Father again. He had to go back in. He went away the second time and prayed, saying, Father, if this cup may not pass from me except I drink it, thy will be done. This time he didn't say, Father, let it pass. If it's not going to pass, Father, thy will be done. He's looking for something from his Father because he knew all too well the exchange he's had with his Father. He knew his Father was going to show up. He knew he's going to get clothed in grace. He knew he didn't have to go to the cross alone. His Father was going to go with him. He knew the grace would be there, but he hadn't got it yet. And until you obtain the grace, you've got to go back in. Say, go back in. Get back in there. Go a little further. And he came again, verse 43, and found Chuck asleep again. And his eyes were heavy. And he left him. Sleep on, Chuck. I wasn't there. I'm quite sure I would have been watching and praying. And look at this, verse 44. And he went away again. How many times do we have to do this until you get it, until the exchange is made, until the Father shows up, until your sufficiency has been surrendered, and you come out with the Father. You come out clothed in the glory. He went away again, third time. And went away again and prayed a third time, saying the exact same words. But this time something changed. This time he came back. I want you to look at the struggle. Go to Luke 22. I want you to show you what was happening to him when he was there. He wasn't just saying, Father, thy will be done. This one required the ultimate sacrifice. And it required the ultimate surrender. There are times that you're going to have to stay with God until the grace shows up. There's a surrender that takes place where your old man has to die. Your sufficiency has to die. That's the price. Too many times we walk out too soon. We blame it on heaven, blame it on God. One day he's not ready right now, and you go out and do it yourself. We got a whole lot of church doing it ourselves. Because when you come back without him, you got to kick yourself in. Look at this. Luke 22, verse 42. He's right in the middle of this. Now he's this is one of the times he pulled away. He say, Father, it's one of those three times. If thou be willing, remove this cup from me.
Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Watch this. Even an angel shows up. Verse 43, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthened him. God will bring you what you need when you need it if you're in position. He was not out of position. He was in position. But the struggle was that there was going to have to be an exchange. And an angel showed up to strengthen him. And being in agony, the angel was helping him get through to the surrender so the Father would show up. The Father showed up. The Lord didn't go at that alone. When the Father shows up, He shows up in grace. He shows up in glory. He shows up in strength. You come out a different person. You go in one way, you come out another way. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. You talking about surrender. He was tempted at all points. It was such a surrender. His flesh, the enemy was empowering him to come out of that garden because he knew if he could pull him out of there, he'd have to go at it alone and the enemy would have him. That's what he's trying to do with us, to pull us out and go at it alone. Because he knows if you don't come at him with the grace of God, he already has you beat. The only thing the enemy cannot beat is the grace of God. And the grace comes through the surrender of our works so the Father can freely give us. And you've got to stay there until that exchange is made. That is the price that so many are not willing to pay. But God's going to have his people in this last day pay that. They're going to learn to stay until they attain. Now go to John 18's account. Sometimes you have to look at all of their accounts to find out what's going on. But this time you're going to see his victory. He's been secured. This time he's going to come out with the Father. Look at John 18, verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek you? Now, he's in the middle of the garden. At this time, he's already been through the three different times he's gone to the Father. He's come out of that garden now. And he's got something on him. Judas shows up. I mean, immediately after he surrendered, Judas shows up. But now he's ready. Say he's ready. He's already surrendered. He's not in that struggle anymore. He's got something on him now.
How do you know that?
Let me look at verse 4. He said, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth. Now, he's coming out of that garden. Now, he's got the grace of the Father. The Father's on him. He said unto them, whom do you seek? Who do you seek? He's through with his struggle. The Father's on him now. Watch what happens. And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said to him, I am he. He doesn't need any friends around him now. He don't need anybody around him now. It's amazing how a split second you can go from just neediness into fullness of grace. He doesn't need anything. He's got his Father with him now. When you have the Father with you, you don't need, period. And he said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with him. Look at verse 6. I love it. As soon as he had said, I am he, they went backwards and fell to the ground. The power of God was on him. The Father was on him. He said, I am he. Bam! All those captors fell out, slain in the spirit. Right there on the spot. The people that are coming to kill him, slain in the spirit. He's got something on him now. He's got the power of God on him. Said, whom do you seek? We seek Jesus, and I am he. Whoa. Even Judas fell out. How dumb can you get and still breathe? He would still get up and betray him with a kiss after falling out under the power of God. Isn't that amazing? He goes from that massive struggle in the garden, sweating. Three times he goes to his Father. But that third time he got it. He comes out. Judas and them showed up. We see Jesus. He said, I am he. the glory and the power knocked them all. They got up. He wanted to know, see, the power of God was on him. That power stayed with him until his last breath. The Father went through that with him. The Father healed with him. The Father delivered with him. And the Father went through that with him. He did not do that on his own. The Father was with him. That's why that power showed up. To testify. Don't you love it? You can make that kind of exchange to where it's all hopeless. You're feeling the weight of your trial. You're feeling the weight of circumstance. It looks like nobody's standing with you. It feels like everybody's departed. And all of a sudden, God shows up. And the Father clothes you in himself and you walk out another person. It's not you anymore. That's what's supposed to happen in prayer. Simon Peter drew his sword in verse 10. Cut off that person's ear. He grabs his ear and slaps it on him. That is not the struggling Jesus anymore. That's the Jesus clothed in the Father. He said, put up the sword. Notice what he says in verse 11. Put up the sword. This cup that my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? When he was in his struggle, he said, Father, if in any way, let it pass. Let it pass. But when you're in grace, I'm ready to drink it. When you're in grace, you're ready to do his will. There's a place where all flesh and all the systems of this world fully surrender to where you're fully clothed from on high. And nobody, even your captors, can touch you unless the Father wants them to. Go to Matthew 26. Back to Matthew. I'll close with this. Now, I love this part. This is right at the time he said, put up the sword. And he takes that ear. And he slaps that ear back on that guy. Could you imagine having your ear slapped back on you? Everybody sees. God's even demonstrating in the garden. The Father's with him, see. That's what happens in your prayer life. Notice what he says in Matthew 26, 53. Thinkest thou not? Notice the difference. That I cannot now pray to my Father and he would presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Do you not know that I could be delivered like this? That's a far different cry when he was in there trying to obtain the grace of his Father. He had to go back 3 times. He didn't have it yet. But when you've got it, you have the confidence. He goes, don't you know? Put up the sword. Don't you know, my Father, I could call on 12 legions of angels right now? He couldn't even get a hold of his Father an hour earlier. Now he's got it on him. That's what happens in prayer. That's what God's going to bring us to. Crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That happens with the Father. That happens in prayer. Go to John 17. If you know that when you go in there, an exchange could be made, you need to know what you're doing in prayer. You're not going just to lay down. You're going to exchange who you are for who he is. You're going in to be buried in baptism so you could come out being clothed in God. That's true prayer. That's what he was teaching in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, Father. Thy will be done on the earth as it already done in heaven. John 17, 5. It says, and now, Father. And now, say now. Glorify thou me with thine own self. You see that? Glorify thou me with thine own self. With a glory which I had with thee before the earth was. I already had this, Father. I come to get it on the behalf of the entire world. I come to give this glory. But now I'm coming back to you, Father. Glory. This is what happens in prayer. Glorify me, Father. with thine own power, with thine own life, with thine own love, with thine own grace, with thy fullness that Christ has purchased for me. When you come in there, you are receiving what Jesus has purchased for you. My glory I give unto thee. Father, I will they be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. The Father was his glory. We in this last day, just like the Lord, are going to be clothed in the fullness of the Father. That's what's happening when you go in there. There might be a struggle. You may have to go back. You may have to go back again. Because flesh has to be surrendered to come out with the Father. To come out with the Father. Come out wearing the Father. He's a good, good Father. Let's all stand. Let's give the Lord glory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. You're a good, good Father.
We trust you're enjoying today's message. We would like to invite you to partner with us through our convenient online donation feature that enables our ministry to continue offering these life-changing messages free of charge.